Psalm chapter 2. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and bash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Isaiah 53. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. John chapter 6. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Hebrews chapter 10. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desire nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. If you were here last week, I gave you homework. We're in the middle of Genesis, and we looked at that first arrangement, that covenant arrangement that God made with Adam, and we looked at the implications of that as it relates to Christ. And we know what happens in history. We're going to go slowly through that history. Adam fell and brought each and every one of us unto the righteous judgment of God. And then we know that through history, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem those, many of those who were in Adam, that they could now be in Christ. And when we speak of covenant, there are two covenant heads. There's either Adam and there's Christ, Romans 5. We looked at that. But as we looked at that passage, as we read of the covenant, God said to Adam, "On the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Those of you who know Hebrew know how strong that death statement is. It's the strongest. You can say it in Hebrew. And my question, my homework for you was a question. Why did Adam not die the day he ate from the tree? See, if you read the Bible and you read that statement by God, and God never lied, right? Well, our Bible would be about this thick. Because Adam would have eaten, he would die, and the whole human race would be gone. Why did Adam not die? That's a question. I don't know if you've had that question. I think many Christians have had that question. And there have been many answers offered. looked at some of them online. One actually, I think Anderson Genesis argues somehow in using the Greek for the word day that it's not that day, but a day will come that they'll die. That's straining. It doesn't seem to be clear reading of the text. And then the most common answer, by the way, that most people get is partly right. And that is, he died spiritually. He was removed from God's presence, and there was a step that he died spiritually, and then he would die. And you know what? That answer is partly right. He did die spiritually. That did happen. We call that original sin. But if you're an 8-year-old and your father tells you that, you're not going to be satisfied with that answer. You're going to say, why? Why? And I want us to do that. It's important to ask questions because Scripture can give us more complete answers. We're not always going to get the satisfying answer because the secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed have been given to us. And I think there's a more complete answer to why it's a step process. Because one of the questions is, well, why is there a step? Why does he first die spiritually and then later physically? What was the purpose of that? Doesn't seem to make sense. Well, in that, I think there's another answer that some people have had that said, well, God is just showing grace and mercy. He's just showing his grace. And the answer is yes. But the problem with that is, what's the basis of his grace and mercy? See, God's grace and mercy cannot work against his justice. We read that great verse out of Romans that God is just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Christ. How can he be just and the justifier? Because Christ actually did something that allows him to be just and forgiving. Well, we have that famous confession of sin that we do, or the assurance of forgiveness, is if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so what I want to do is look at this and offer another answer for you. These verses allude to that. Is that there is a covenant that precedes the covenant God made with Adam. Now, you're reading Scripture. There's a lot of covenants in Scripture, right? You know, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the New Covenant. And a lot of these covenants, by the way, I want to mention, a lot of these covenants are called, they're the Eternal Covenant or the Everlasting Covenant. What we're going to talk today is about the true Eternal Covenant. That all these historical covenants are a revelation of. And that's the key. Understanding that there are a revelation of that covenant. As we look at this, there are three covenants that covenant theology has in the Reform. One is, you know, the covenant of works that we say with Adam. That's the first arrangement. And then we have the covenant of grace. And we speak about the covenant of grace being including the Adamic covenant, all those covenants come after that. But then there's a third covenant that's behind these, that these covenants reveal. And it's been called in Reformed theology the covenant of redemption, or, to use the Latin term, the pactum salutis. So again, saying just covenant of redemption. And what the covenant of redemption is, as we look at this, is it's a covenant that God made in eternity past. Before creation. It's an eternal covenant that God made between the Father, Son, and Spirit. We typically look at primarily the Father and the Son. But the Father, Son, the Spirit's involved in this covenant. It's an agreement. It's an agreement between the Father and the Son, primarily with the Spirit involved, that the Son would come and redeem those who have fallen in Adam. Nothing is a surprise to God. He has planned these things from eternity. We talk about the decree of God. It even mentions here, I will talk about the decree. Now, when we talk about this covenant, we're going to look at these passages. Remember I gave you the definition of covenant last week, that a covenant is between two or more people. And I mentioned that the covenant that God made with Adam in that arrangement was not a covenant of equals. I want to stress that enough. Mankind has no claim. We're not equal with God. God, as I said, imposed that covenant with him. He said to Adam, this is what I'm going to impose upon you. If you do this, you'll die. If you don't do this, you'll continue to live. And we do believe he would ask him with the arrangement with Adam, with the parallel it has with Christ, if he would have, knowing he wouldn't, if he would have obeyed, he would have been confirmed in righteousness. But God did not need to create man and enter a covenant creation with him. He was not under any obligation. But he chose to. And he gave that to man. And the covenant of redemption is actually the covenant of equals. God the Father and God the Son are equal. That's why we want to say covenants include both types. Include what we would call in our historical covenant the suzerain covenant, which is what the covenant of works is like, or it could be a covenant of equals. And covenant redemption is a covenant of equals. God the Father and God the Son, who are equal in power and glory, entered into a joint covenant. Well, let's look at this covenant and these passages that speak of the covenant. First, I'm going to go in a little bit of a reverse order. If you would, turn with me into a verse I didn't read, but actually I read the New Testament version of it. Turn with me to the book of Psalm, chapter 40. Psalm 40. Turn with me to Psalm 40. This one may be help us. This actually is being quoted in our last reading in Hebrews. We'll get to that at the end. But I want to read especially verses 6 through 8. This is the section that the author of Hebrews quotes. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted. You have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. In this psalm, if you look at verse 1, I think verses 1 through 3, actually 1 and 2, you see David begins by describing how God rescued him from what he calls here the miry bog and set him on a rock secured. He speaks about God rescuing him. And in verses 3 through verse 5, we see him giving praise to God and declaring that the one who trusts in him will be blessed. And then we have verses 6 through 8, the verses we have here. It's a declaration that God does not delight in sacrifice and offerings. You see, sacrifice and offering were given within the Mosaic covenant to make up for sin. What God wants is obedience. That's what God wants, is obedience. David wrote the psalm, but as we read in Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 10, 5 through 10, these very words that David writes in the psalm, the author says are Jesus Christ's words, are the words of Jesus Christ. It's explaining, by the way, up through, and if you look at Hebrews chapter 10, it's a section in Hebrews chapter 10 where he basically says that the Mosaic covenant is inadequate to provide salvation. But then Jesus comes into the world and says, guess what? I have a better way. I have the way to bring salvation so that people like David, who are in the mire block of sin, can be lifted up. Notice, the new covenant, which is speaking about the covenant in Christ, was something that was already said in the psalm, but this is the point. It speaks about Christ coming into the world. The arrangement between the Father and the Son to do this was made in eternity past. Now, there are no exact proof texts of the covenant of redemption because it's a covenant of eternity. There are glimpses of it in Scripture, such as this passage. And we read Psalm 2, another verse. Psalm 2, verse 7. I will tell of the decree. What decree? Whose decree? God's decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage. In Psalm 40, if you heard my reading, you may have been surprised by what it said. But in verse 6 it says, in sacrifice and offerings you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. What does that mean, to give him an open ear? Well, in context, it's an open ear to obey God. You know, in Hebrew, you've heard the Shema, right? You know the Shema? They call it Shema because it begins with the Hebrew word to hear. Hear, O Israel, your Lord God is one. But in Hebrew, when you hear the word hear, it just doesn't mean the auditory function of coming in the ear. It means hear and obey. And so when it says here in the psalm that you have opened my ear, see, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but you give me an open ear, so I will obey you. It's not talking about you and me. Well, eventually it will happen. It's talking about Christ. And look what the author of Hebrews does, by the way, when he quotes it. Verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 10. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. See, he's quoting that as the opening of the ear. See, God the Father has prepared a body for God the Son to come and obey to provide the means of salvation. When did they make that agreement? In eternity past. That's what we mean by the covenant of redemption. We see that in so many of our passages. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10 through 12. Again, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. A will. It speaks about his something that God has already planned to do. And the Son agreed to do it. And if you want a book of the Bible that gives you a clear indication of that covenant redemption, it comes from the one person who has firsthand experience with the covenant redemption. And that is Jesus Christ himself, the eternal Son of God. And it comes from the gospel that is the most out of this world gospel. I know that's a terrible term. But I'm talking about the gospel of John. Right? In the beginning was the Word. It reveals so much more of that intra-Trinitarian relationship. Doesn't it? We see that with the high priestly prayer. We see it especially in chapter 6. And there are so many passages I go to, but I read from chapter 6 and John chapter 6 verses 37 through 40. Listen to what Jesus said. All that the Father gives me will come to me. When did the Father give them to him? That was part of the eternity past. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So before he came to earth, he said to his Father, I'm going to do what you tell me to do. That's a covenant arrangement. And And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should know not one that he has given me, but raise him on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. I'm just showing you verses that indicate this covenant of redemption. You see, all of Revelation reveals the person and work of Jesus Christ. They reveal the intricacies of the covenant of redemption. It's the covenant that has everything. The works arrangement between Adam and God. Our revelation that the second Adam would come. But when was that arrangement made? It was made initially in eternity past between the Father and the Son. What about grace? Well, that's also included in that covenant. You see, the Son has to do the work. He's the one who's going to have the body. He's the one who's going to have to obey God and going to take the punishment. But those whom the Father in eternity past have given him will come to him. These are the passages that speak of the great, great redemption that is ours in Jesus Christ. Mike Horton says this about this. This is a great quote about, and we'll talk about this, of why it's important to understand this covenant. Because predestination, you know, everyone wants to know, am I predestined? But predestination we can't see. But we can see the effects of that covenant. And listen to what Horton says. God's predestination is hidden from us, but Christ is not. The unveiling of the mystery hidden in past ages, the person, the work of Christ, becomes the only reliable testimony of our election. Those who trust in Christ are the elect of Christ. The covenant redemption explains all the other things. Now, how does it apply to our passage? What I'm trying to explain to you is an attribute of God that we don't emphasize enough. And that is that God is always faithful. We talk about him being faithful, and he is. What happened after Adam ate of that fruit, the reason why the Bibles are as big as we are, they're not this big, is because God was being faithful to a previous covenant when Adam ate the fruit. Think about it. If Adam ate the fruit and God killed him spiritually and physically, could he have been faithful to the covenant he made with the Son? No. Because he had to prepare a body for him, a body of humanity, to save the fallen race of Adam. The best way to understand this passage is that God had stayed the execution of the judgment. He stayed the execution. And as you read more and more in the Bible and look at various covenants, we find that throughout the Bible. God stays the execution because it's a prior covenant. He is being faithful. You've heard of God's faithfulness, because I said God's loving kindness. He's always being faithful, and he will never change from his faithfulness. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. Last book of the Old Testament. So if you got to Matthew, you've gone a little bit too far. Malachi chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare a way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. By the way, measure of what covenant? Well, God of redemption. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner's fire, purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord in the days of old as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired workers in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and who do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. I don't like those verses, but look at the very next verse. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. I, the Lord, don't change. Therefore, you will not be consumed. This goes back to who he is. He won't change. All this stuff is revealing that covenant of redemption. Our God is a God. And what he's revealing Jesus Christ, who will do the work of Israel. He fulfills all that the Old Testament typifies in being faithful. God is a God who is always faithful to a prior covenant. And the ultimate covenant he's faithful to is a covenant made with the Son. We see that with the Mosaic covenant very often if you read your Bibles. The Mosaic covenant has what we call a works principle. Don't I say works principle? Israel did not deserve to go in the land because they never were obedient to the covenant. But God let them in the land. Then they're in the land during the day of Judges. What would you have done with them? It's like eating of the fruit, right? Kicked you out. But he allows them. Then he left longer. And you hear all over. Why does God allow them? He says, because I remember the covenant I made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It had different terms. God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you the land. And your seed the land. I'm going to give it to them. When the seed comes out to the mountain, they say, oh yeah, you will be to me, you will keep it if you obey me. They don't obey. But he keeps them in the land. But why does he add the obedience there? Well, again, he's revealing the person and work of Christ. Christ was born under the law to save those who were under the law. The covenantal arrangements between Scripture are revealing that covenantal arrangement between the Father and the Son that has both grace and works. The way we understand it is, for example, you know the tabernacle? The tabernacle is a type, right? It's a picture of the heavenly. Moses saw the heavenly. God told him, make a type of it. And then what happened in the New Testament? The type actually comes to earth. We call it the antitype, which is the heavenly come to earth. Jesus Christ is the tabernacle. The temple, the same way. How about prophet, priest, and king? This is revealing Christ, who is a prophet, priest, and king. But they find their connection in that eternal reality. Jesus Christ is the one. I'm going to read. Trying to find the passage. I forgot to have it here. But I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 49. Listen to me, O coastland, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword, and in the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. He said to me, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified." That's a person. See, Christ is the true Israel. But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense is with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring back Jacob." And that Israel might be gathered to him. "For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." He says it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribe of Jacob, to bring back the preserved of Israel. "I will make you a light to the nations, a salvation that may reach the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, his Holy One, to one who deeply despised and abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers, kings shall see thee and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves, because the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One, has chosen you." You see, what's going on is, in the fall, Adam failed, but God is going to continue to be faithful to what he promised his son, his eternal son, that he would bring him out of the tribe of Jacob. He would bring him, and he would be the savior, not only of Israel, but of the whole world. Notice, brothers and sisters, this is something that has not... This is not something that has caught God by surprise, but he's been faithful to all that he has promised that he would do. Jesus is the covenant revelation. He is the one who has given, who has been given to us. Now, think about Israel. All of what God has done through these passages, all of the covenant redemption is bringing back Christ, who is for us. Now let's look at some application for us. It tells us the love of God. Think about it. The love of God for you who are in Christ is eternal. Jesus says to us, "All whom the Father gives me will come to me." We Ephesians, passage about predestination. It was because of God's love for you. Why does he love you? I call it not the Calvinist tulip, but the Calvinist daisy. He loves you, he loves you, he loves you, he loves you, he loves you. Why does he love me? Not because of what I did, because I'm fallen in Adam. He put his... When the Bible talks about foreknowledge, we have that word foreknowledge, it means fore... It really means love. That word knowledge means love, foreloved. He loved you. But not only did God the Father love you, in electing you, but God the Son loves you and willing to come down in eternity past to leave his glory to obey for you and die for you. Brothers and sisters, if you believe in Jesus Christ, understand you only believe in him because he loved you. But the real big thing here is your assurance. Your assurance is not based upon your feeling. not based upon how much you believe or disbelieve. Your assurance is not based even upon your obedience. It's based upon God's eternal love in eternity past. It's eternal, never changing. If you understand this and hear this as you read and you see, wow! Read the prophets and what they say about how bad Israel was over and over again. Read Stephen's sermon. The fathers continued to disobey God. But his love never turned away. If Samson can be in the hallmark of faith, Samson was not an obedient man. Your assurance is not based upon yourself, but it's based upon God. What happens to you in this world? He has a promise for you. And by the way, the other thing about this covenant redemption, a lot of people think the covenant redemption is speculative. It's not. As I said, it's not as clearly revealed as other covenants. But the covenant of redemption points us where? To some hidden? No. It, as that quote from Horton, it points us to Christ. Psalm 2, Psalm 110, all these passages point us to the person of Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ is the one Jesus Christ is the one it points to. For he is the one. Isaiah 54. Sing, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth in singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of the one who is married. Enlarge the place for your tent. Notice there. He speaks about this, what we call this covenant of peace. Listen to verse 10. For the mountain may depart and the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. And my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Isaiah 55, verse 3, incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant. Notice, I will make you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. God's covenant is a covenant that he continues to give to his people. And his covenant is Jesus Christ. That's what covenant theology reveals. All covenants, historical covenants, are revelation of Jesus Christ for your salvation. That is why Adam was allowed to live. That's why history continues. And history will continue until he comes a second time. But what he does, and we're going to now prepare to take the Lord's Supper. What he does is he says, this is my body, which is for you. Right? His body, the covenant. This is the blood of the covenant. Brothers and sisters, what I want you to understand here is that God's love for you has been an eternal love. In time, we had to come to faith. No doubt about that. We had to come to faith. But our faith is in the person of Jesus Christ. And the person of Jesus Christ is the one in eternity past who made an agreement with the Father to accomplish the redemption. Part of God's plan. Now, if you ask me, why does God plan it that way? That was not revealed. But Jesus Christ, in Scripture, speaks of the agreement that He made with the Father. Your salvation, your life, your security is based upon God and not yourself. God does not change. Hallelujah. God of grace, but the God of justice as well. It's only because of the cross that grace and justice, mercy and holiness. Let's go to Mount Prayer.